Well, the text that we're looking at today is part two of the woman at the well found in John chapter 4. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 26, and we're going to look at the rest of this wonderful historical account through the Gospel of John and his eyewitness of that account. This text vividly reveals the extravagant love of God. It's really the central theme. The secondary central theme is that we as believers are reminded to take our eyes off of the temporary things of this world and place them on the eternal things of God. But before we begin, as we did last week, there are three cultural significant truths that we need to keep in mind as we continue our journey through this text. And so the first was that there was great tension between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. The great tension. There was a great hatred by the Jewish people for anybody from Samaria, primarily because in the past, Samaritans had been given to polytheistic worship, meaning they worshipped other gods alongside of the God of Israel. And so there was a great hatred that was established and barriers established between the two people. But there was an incident about 20 years before Jesus was born that really escalated the barriers and the tension of the hatred between the two people. Apparently, during the Passover celebration, some Samaritans thought it would be a good idea to scatter human bones in the courtyard of the Jewish temple during Passover. Well, this really heightened and exacerbated the hatred that already existed between these two people. Needless to say, this created an even larger barrier. And so the hatred between these two people was very real, it was very passionate, and it was very personal. And so we need to understand that. The other cultural significant truth is that it was really inappropriate for a Jewish man, Jesus, to speak to a woman of Samaria. Now, in the East, that's kind of a normal tradition that you do not talk to women unless you are directly related to them. But as Jesus approaches this woman at the well, he treats her like a sister, not like a stranger. What a beautiful picture that is, isn't it? He treats her as a sister and not as a stranger. He knew her, even though she did not know him. Jesus knows each one of you by name. And he extends his love, grace, and mercy to you, the living water of salvation, as he does to this woman. The final and the third aspect of the culture that we need to understand is that since Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, it was defiling to him to speak to a woman who was actually an adulterous woman. And so first of all, she's a Samaritan woman, which Jews have no dealings with, as I said in our text. But she had also been remarried 5 times and was currently living with somebody. And so Jesus should be, according to Jewish human law, he would become defiled by even having a conversation. But Jesus reminds us, as he did Zacchaeus that day, that he has come to seek and to save those who are lost. He did not come for those who don't need a physician, a spiritual one. He has come for those who need the spiritual physician, the great, capital G, the great physician, Jesus Christ. And so we dare not miss the controversial and scandalous nature of this encounter with Jesus and the woman at the well. To do so would remove the potency of the grace, love, and mercy of Jesus. You can't stress these cultural barriers too much, because that's the point. To do so would decrease the potency of the love of Christ. However, what I hope that we are reminded of, for each one of us, that we understand the gentle persistence that Jesus has with each one of us. He's so gentle, but he is persistent. As we heard in Ezekiel, he does not wish that any would perish, but that they would turn and live. It shows us the heart of the great God that we serve. But what's interesting is God uses this woman, a woman who was an adulteress, a woman who was an outcast to her village and to her society, a woman that the culture and society would see as disposable, unworthy, beyond redemption. But however, this woman in the eyes of Jesus is precious and extremely valuable, and he's willing to lay his life down for this woman as he has for each one of us. And so let us see, as we look at this text, how the love of Christ transcends all barriers, and how his gentle persistence calls people home to become a part of his family. Stand with me as we read God's holy word. We're going to read verses 27 through 43, reading in Christ's name. Just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking to a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek, or why do you talk with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and they were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are 4 months and yet comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you did not labor. Those who have labored, you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Lord, we thank you for this wonderful picture of your grace, love, and mercy. The extravagant love of Christ to come and be humiliated. God becoming a man to save us and identify with our suffering. Lord, I pray that we would see this grace more clearly today. And that we would see the love of Jesus in a much clearer picture. And that we would take it to heart. And so, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, may every word that proceeds from my mouth be from you and not from me. And may you teach us according to what you have prepared beforehand. I thank you. I praise you and I worship you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So in verses 27 through 30, we see that the truth of Christ transcends human pride and embarrassment. The love of Christ transcends all human pride and embarrassment. We're going to just look at verses 27 through 30 quick. Read that to you. Just then his disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking to her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and they were coming to him. And so in verse 27, we see the disciples coming back. And even though they were really shocked by the fact that Jesus was speaking to this woman, they didn't question him. They knew that he had a bigger purpose. They had come to trust him and to know that Jesus' character was beyond that of a mere human. And it reminds us, kind of very gently, that we need to place our trust in God even though we don't understand everything that's going on. We need to place our trust in him, and as his word reminds us, we will not be put to shame. But I'd like to focus more on the response of this woman, and I think it's very fascinating. So let's remind ourselves, as it reveals in verses 1 through 26, the state of this woman. Let's remember kind of her situation. First and foremost, she was just absolutely shocked that Jesus would even speak to her. As she said, Samaritans and Jewish people don't have any dealings with each other. And so she's just absolutely shocked. Again, it shows the extravagant love of Jesus, his gentle persistence with each one of us. Man, I hope we get that picture today. But also the amazing offer that Christ extends to this woman who is living in sin. He extends the living water of salvation as a free gift of God. We can't earn it. There's nothing we can do to merit that grace and that favor from God. It is a free gift. All God asks is that we would receive it. And so he offers this salvation, and he gently reveals himself to this woman and the salvation that each one of us needs. Also, the reality that Jesus has just exposed some very, very personal sin. Now, this is really a part of our text that we can't overlook. Jesus exposed some very personal sins of this woman that he could have never had known. And so look at her response. She leaves her water jar and runs to the town and says, "Come and see a man who just exposed all of my sin." What an interesting reaction. This woman was excited about what was going on in her heart. She had met the Messiah. Even though there might have been some doubt in her mind, can this be the Christ? She allowed her sin to be exposed to her entire village, which they probably already knew anyway. But she did it in a prideless fashion. Isn't that interesting? Do you think that could be a part of your life? Do you think that if Jesus came here and exposed some very secret sins, that you would be totally okay running into your hometown and saying, "Come and see a man who just exposed blah"? That isn't usually our reaction. Usually we hide our sin, don't we? But this woman wanted what Jesus had to offer. And she was genuinely seeking it, and she was willing to allow her sin to be used to bring others to Christ. It's a very beautiful picture. It's a profound picture. Very profound. And so her reaction doesn't necessarily prove that salvation has been worked, but there was something good going on inside of this woman's heart. And as we think about Judaism, it was the same for Samaria, that they didn't really count the testimony in the court of law of women at all. They wouldn't allow a testimony of a woman in a court of law, let alone a woman who was an adulteress and living with a guy. And so God uses this testimony aside from human tradition and human culture. And it's interesting that Zachariah and I listened to a Christian artist, and he makes this statement in his song that God uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. And how he uses this woman and her sinfulness to bring others to Christ. And so we see that God uses this testimony, and he uses the transparency of this woman who was willing to allow her sin to be exposed to an entire village. And again, it just shows us that God is seeking those who are humble, who are teachable, who are willing to allow Christ to expose that sin for our own salvation and for the salvation of others. I wonder if we're willing to do that. God seeks humble and honest hearts, open hearts that earnestly seek him. And I pray that that would describe everyone here today. I do. The next thing that we see in verses 31 through 38 is that Jesus reveals the will of the Father and the call to all disciples, the call to all believers. Beginning in verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest?" It's kind of applicable for this time, isn't it? "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit from eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into that labor." And so notice this continuing contrast, as we saw in verses 1 through 26, of the eternal versus the temporary, the earthly versus the spiritual, the physical versus the spiritual. Reminding us what Luther said, that the body is the organ of the soul, and so what has priority there? And what C.S. Lewis said is that you do not have a soul, you are a soul, you have a body. We are created in the likeness of God, and we will spend one of two places for all eternity, as Ezekiel very clearly described for us. And so this is the primary theme in this chapter, and as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, those who have called in the name of Christ and follow Christ, claim to follow Christ, he's like, get your eyes off of physical things. And aren't they typical men? They were thinking about food, and they were thinking with their stomachs, right? Typical guys. Aren't we kind of led around by our stomach? It's interesting. I think it's funny. Maybe you don't, but I think it's funny. But in ancient Judaism, they often used food as a metaphor for the will and the calling of God. Jesus says, I have food that you don't understand. I have food that you don't know about. And Jesus reminds us in John that he always does the will of the Father. And so the extraordinary example of Christ and his absolute obedience to God needs to be seen. And as you look through the Gospels and you see how many times Jesus verbally said he loved the Father, it's only once or twice. How did Jesus express his love to the Father? Through a willing obedience as an act of worship. The greatest way that we can love the Father is through obedience, and Christ teaches us that. And so he uses this Jewish metaphor and says, I have food you don't know of. It's eternal food. That these souls are way more important than the growling in my stomach. That these people in the village who are coming to seek me, and this woman who I have planted a seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is far more important than my food, my career, or anything. And it reminds us that these earthly things will never satisfy us in the way that Jesus can. Careers, relationships, sexual relationships, they will never, ever satisfy you in the way that only God can. Relationships will always let you down, just like this woman realized after 5 failed marriages and then currently living with somebody. Only Jesus can love us perfectly. Only Jesus. And so then Jesus continues. He says, already one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. Again, this is a word picture. It's a metaphor showing us of the opportunity. For the spiritual response is today. The disciples may have thought that Jesus was just sowing seeds, but Jesus reminds us that no, seeds have already been sown. Today is the day of harvest. Today is the day of salvation. The fields are white for harvest. Today is the day. And so if you hear his voice calling you, please do not harden your hearts. Jesus continues, for the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I have sent you to reap for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And so Jesus is referring to God's word, the law and the prophets that went before. The word of God that does not return void, that had started something. They knew something was there. They knew something greater was coming. This woman who was living in sin knew that the Messiah was promised. This Messiah who would not only bring salvation, but this Messiah who would also answer all of the longings and the deep-seated needs in our hearts. Isaiah 55 reminds us, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And so in this text, we see this promise fulfilled. The word of God was having its way, producing fruit in the hearts and minds of these people, the village of Samaria, and also this woman. The gospel of Jesus Christ was working salvation in their hearts. And it's a beautiful picture of God's extravagant love. But as believers, as disciples, we need to understand that sometimes we get distracted by the earthly things, don't we? We do. We need to understand that God has called believers to be a walking, talking billboard for Jesus Christ, the living sacrifice we talked about earlier to the graduates. He wants all of you, not just part of you. It doesn't mean you have to stand up on the street corner and preach. It means that he wants you to live it, that the love, grace, and mercy of Christ is seen working in and through your life and in and through your decisions. That is the call for all disciples. The final thing we see in verses 39 through 43 is that Jesus wants to use our testimony to bring others to him. Jesus wants to use our testimony to bring others to him. Verse 39, it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So the Samaritans came to him, and they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves that we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. And so again, reminding us that Judaism, as well as Samaria, did not count the testimony of a woman to be worthy, but for some reason, the townspeople listened to what she had to say. And I think it's because of her circumstances. Think of the life that she lived. Someone who's willing to expose this great sin that she's living in for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a remarkable thing. Now, I've never hidden my past from anyone behind this pulpit. I was this woman at the well. I looked for love in all the wrong places. Relationships, things, money. And I didn't know who God was. And at the age of 24, I had my encounter with Jesus, and he revealed himself to me. And so you don't clean yourself up first. God cleans you up. He robes you in his righteousness. And so come all who are weary and heavy laden, and Jesus will give you rest. If any of you think that you have done something that is beyond forgiveness, I want to tell you that this woman probably felt the same way. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He has come to this earth. He was born in a manger. God became flesh. He lived the perfect life that we could not. He paid the full penalty of all of your sin and mine on the cross at Calvary. And then 3 days later, through his resurrection, he broke the power of sin, death, and the devil over those who will call on the name of Christ. Can anybody say amen? This is the great Savior we serve. Do you know him? Is he yours? You know, I'm just going to depart from my notes. I don't know where you're at today. I really don't. And I'm not even going to guess, and it's really none of my business. But God brought you here. You're here. You're sitting right now hearing the Word of God through a beautiful portion of text that extends salvation even to the greatest sinner. And Jesus is extending his hand just like he did to this woman at the well, and he's saying, please come to me. It is not my desire that you would be separated from me for all eternity, so come to me. Today is the day of salvation. And for those who have called on the name of Christ, how often do you drink from this well that will not run dry? Believers in Christ Jesus, those who call themselves Christians, bearing the name of Christ, are you taking his name in vain? How often do you drink from the well that will not run dry? How often do we spend time in God's holy word, the primary means of grace by which men and women are saved, spending time in prayer, getting to know the Savior that died for you, having a genuine relationship with him? And so I'm pleading with all of you, come to the well. The offer of living salvation is extended to all. Drink from that well that will not run dry. Allow Jesus to be the author and the finisher of your faith, and allow him to give you his strength and empower you and equip you to be the person he has called you to be. And so I'm going to leave you and close this message with the words of Christ, the same words I left with you last week. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, it says, those whom I love, I reprove. Those whom I love, I discipline. So be eager to repent. Be eager to repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Christ says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to them and eat with them, and they will be with me. The one who conquers, I will grant them to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. I pray that this describes every single person here today. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for this gracious gift of salvation. It is a gift we cannot earn. It is a gift we do not deserve. But that gift is extended, and it is a free gift. And that gift is extended even to the greatest sinner. And I stand here only because of your grace, love, and mercy. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just continue to draw us closer to you. May we listen to that still small voice that is calling us to come home. Come home, O sinner, come home. And also for those who walk with you, may we walk with you more diligently, more consistently, in a sense of willing obedience as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, as an act of worship to a holy God who is worthy of our praise. Thank you, Jesus. I pray all of these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.